scripture that we're going to be reading today is found in Romans 8, 5 through 11. Romans chapter 8, 5 through 11. This is the word of the Lord. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So ends the reading of God's word. Children ages 3 years old through kindergarten may now proceed to the little landing.
Good morning, Faith family at the landing. How much in need of prayer and God's help I feel. Would you pray with me once again? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and by your Spirit, I come asking for your help right now. Profound realities are on display for us in the passage of Holy Scripture, alive and powerful, just read to us and over us in worship. Now we continue in worship as we have prayed and heard read and sung. Now we will study in worship, that you might have our hearts, our minds, our bodies, and transform us from one degree of glory into another as we behold Christ in these verses 9, 10, and 11 of Romans 8. Fix our eyes so on Christ that we are shaped into his image, made more beautiful to your eyes, filled more fully with his Holy Spirit, emboldened more freely to share the love of Christ with those lost and unbelieving yet without him, and to engage more fully and more fiercely in the putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Be glorified in your church, Lord, not only here at the landing, but across the Northland and across the United States. Be glorified in your church across Canada and Mexico and all of North and South America, across Africa, Europe, and all of Asia. Be glorified in your church wherever she's gathering. Preserve and prepare her. And then, Lord Jesus, come quickly to gather her to be with yourself. Bring about the end and close of this age with a mighty, fiery conclusion, and then launch the new heavens and the new earth according to your promised plan for your glory, for our joy, and for all heaven and earth rejoicing at the revealing of the children of God, by grace of whom we are. We pray all these things now, asking for your help to so speak and to so hear that Jesus, you would be glorified. So it's in your name I ask it. Amen. Romans 8, 2 is the defining verse over all of Romans 8, 1 through 11. It actually, like a mountain, sets the tone for the entire mountain range of all of Romans chapter 8. And mountains after mountains after mountains are on display and ready to become clear to our eyes. But look at Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Many of you don't feel free in your Christian life. You don't feel free from past sins. They seem to keep creeping up on you. You don't feel free to share your testimony in every and all situations because you feel repressed or pushed back or sometimes shamed or sometimes marginalized or silenced. You don't feel free to release yourself in worship to the Lord sometimes because you feel like you might be making a spectacle of yourself or some other false shame. You don't feel free to forgive others freely for the wrongs that they've done against you, though you know the Bible commands you to, because you haven't felt fully forgiven yourself. It's impossible, isn't it, to turn to others and say, I fully forgive you, whether you're dead or alive, whether you ask for it or not, if you haven't first drunk deeply from the cool, refreshing waters of forgiveness, your own heart. How does Paul take the freedom heralded in verse 2 and press it into us? Well, we saw in the verses intervening verse 2 and verse 9, we saw how Paul said it's rooted in and based on God's condemning sin in the flesh, not our flesh, but in Christ's. As he sent Christ to be a substitute for us on the cross, he condemned sin in the flesh, and therefore the legal requirement of God's glory has been met. We are free then from the guilt of God's wrath and the guilt of indwelling sin. We're also free from the power of indwelling sin. And then he showed us how we so desperately need the help of God, the Spirit of God, to please God in all that we do in the verses we looked at last week, 6, 7, and 8. But Paul goes deeper. He addresses the very depth of your being today. He addresses the very identity of your soul and who you are before God. With everything else stripped away, who are you in your deepest identity before God? That's what Paul addresses. May I shock you? I was shocked when I discovered what these three verses teach. Here's what they teach, and I'll show you this, and you'll see this before our time is done. All three members of the Trinity live inside you in order to cause you to be victorious in your putting away of sin ever more powerfully and effectively and victoriously in this life, to cause you to have ever sweeter fellowship in your whispered prayers with the Lord moment by moment. I'm praying to him with half my brain right now. Maybe you are too. And to cause you to be ever more hopeful for the fact that you and your body will be resurrected just like Jesus was one day. That's why the whole Trinity dwells inside every believer in this room. And you maybe have never thought of that before. The Spirit dwells inside you, the Son dwells inside you, and the Father dwells inside you. You have to see that in the Bible to believe it. It sounds, when I say it out loud, far too good to be true. But it's not. It is true. In the mid-19th century, they discovered gold in California and in Alaska. There was a mighty gold rush. You've heard all about this. People from Pennsylvania, Missouri, and the East Coast and the South, they all gave up their homesteads and they gave up their land out east and down south, and they traveled to stake a claim to dig into the granite rock of California and Alaska and find gold and become rich. The gold rush was on. To stake a claim, they had to pound a stake literally in the ground, put their name on it, lay out the dimensions of their stake, and they had to dwell and live there so that no one would jump their claim. So they set up homes, and they found rushing water, and they would wash their clothes, and they would start gardens, and they would raise animals, and they would eat and raise their children on their claim. They dwelt on their claim, all the while digging and panning and trying to find gold in the rock beneath Alaska and California. They staked their claim. That meant they lived right on that ground, bodily, there, always. It's mine. Don't try to horn in on my claim. Jesus is the reverse miner. Jesus is the reverse miner. Your life is the ground, the granite-like ground. And he says, I don't come to find the gold that's there. I come to pour my word, which is greater, more worth than much fine gold, into you. When I'm done, the reverse miner, I'm going to put more gold into you than you could ever imagine possible. No granite has the capacity to turn itself into gold, but God says, by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to come and I'm going to stake my claim in your life, and I'm going to dwell with you and live with you and be with you forever. That's what the promise and claim of Romans 8, 9 through 11 says. You're the granite rock. Christ comes and he pounds, as it were, the stake of the cross into you, and he says, I'm yours, and you're mine, and I'm going to pour all the riches of my gold into you. How does he do that? How does he transform us? How does he come to us and dwell with us? And what does he do in us that makes us filled up to all this riches of gold in his word and be transformed into one degree of glory to another so that we are gaining victory over sin and free to combat it and battle, even put to death the deeds of the flesh, as we'll see next week? How does he work in us and forge in us this freedom to freely share our faith wherever we are? To go into gatherings, funerals, and memorial services where very few believers exist and say, Jesus is Lord of the resurrection. How do we go into our workplace or online or in our dorm room or in our conversations with people out in the wider community at the grocery store and say, Jesus is Lord and he's my king? Do you serve him too? Where do we get the freedom to go to the ends of the earth and to put ourselves or our children at risk and say, oh, I am ready to go wherever the Lord calls, wherever the burden of the nation or the burden of the people is laid on my heart, there I will go and share. Like Zoya Carlson going back to Russia with her three youngest children to interact with her daughter Sophia and pray that she returns, but also to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with so many of her relatives, many of whom are not believers in Jesus Christ, and they're very resistant to what she has to say. Where do we get the freedom to die well? To lay me down in the arms of Christ when it comes to be my time. And I'm lying there knowing it's soon my departure from this body to be at home with the Lord, and I'm completely free of fear and shame and guilt and worry. He has my family. He has my reputation. He has all my earthly concerns in his hands. And now he has my life and soul, about to be in his very presence face to face. How do I die in freedom? Paul, by the Spirit, is the foreman, and the Spirit of the living God is the stakeholder of your life. And he has pounded his cross into your granite, and he has said, I'm not looking for gold in you. I'm pouring gold into you. Here it is. Would you look with me? I want you to see the way freedom's going to be forged in you by the Holy Spirit. Not just read about it with me, but have it happen to you as your very experience. There are three if-then statements, one in each verse. Did you notice that? Three if-then statements. Each one of them is a promise meant to help us believe the shocking wonder that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell within us, and they dwell within us in order to cause us to put away the deeds of the flesh and offer our bodies to him fully as good offerings to the Lord, and as also to interact in perfect communion with him, dwelling in his presence always, as he's dwelling within us, that we would dwell with him and speak with him often, moment by moment, and without fail. And also to have a hope that the resurrection includes me, and this body will be resurrected immortal, unable to die and unable to get sick, just as Jesus' body was. Look at them with me. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The word however means this isn't at all like what I was talking about of those persons who are caught up in the flesh and can't please God. That's not you, Paul says to the Romans. That's not you, I say to the faith family at the landing. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are not caught up in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. And to say that more specifically, the Spirit is in you. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, do you see the if statement in verse 9? If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as this horrible invention 100 years ago that said you can be saved but not have the fullness of the Spirit. Have you ever heard that lie? This verse blows it out of the water. The only people who are saved are those who belong to Christ and have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within them. This if-then statement is meant to shock you into the wonder and glory that the Spirit of the living God, in all his fruits and in all his gifts, in all his deity and in all his power and glory, dwells inside of you. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit has staked his claim and he dwells with you and within you. This is exactly what Jesus said, remember? John 14, just before he was arrested and hung on the cross, he said in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, meaning I, Jesus, am your first helper. Now the Spirit, my Spirit, will come as your another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Do you see? It's exactly the same thing Paul's teaching. Those in the flesh cannot please God because they do not have the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus means for the Spirit of the living Christ himself to dwell within us and to so draw us close to him that we are adopted by the Father. So he says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The reason why James says pure and undefiled religion is this, that you care for widows and orphans in their distress, is because the whole point of the gospel is for the Lord Jesus Christ to come into the world and gather us as orphans to himself. Jesus gathers you as a homeless, parentless orphan to himself. He gathers you out of your dejection and your hopelessness and your having no home and no family and no future. And he gives you his home and his family and his future. And he gives it to you surely by grace. If you do not know the joy of being adopted into Jesus Christ and the lavishing of his adopting love, receive it for yourself right now. Stop listening to what I'm saying and listen to the Holy Spirit as he moves upon you to draw you to receive him fully. You remember back in verses 7 and 8, how all-consuming the spirit of the flesh is? Jesus says, people in the flesh cannot please God. Paul wrote that to us in verses 7 and 8. It's because the flesh is all-consuming. The flesh consumes so that every person in the flesh spends all their waking hour and every dollar and every opportunity and moment to think how they can advance the pleasures of the flesh. So flip that now into the experience of the Spirit. If you are in the Spirit of Christ, then every waking hour, every resource you have, every moment, every dollar, every blessing, you will take and fix on the singular focus of glorifying Christ in your life. There's nothing sweeter in the world than knowing that you belong to Christ. Jesus was teaching this to Nicodemus, and he said in John chapter 3, verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound. You know the word for wind in Greek and the word for spirit in Greek are the same word? Jesus looks outside and he says, you see, Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes. You don't control it. You can't contain it. You can just lean your sail into it and let it carry you. The wind blows where it wills and wishes. You hear its sound, so you know it's there, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Spirit is absolutely sovereign in who he causes to be born from the dead. Why is that so important? Why does Paul emphasize the Spirit's work in us here in Romans 8, because simply this, if the Spirit is sovereign like the wind blowing, then when he's at work in your life, you know he's doing it and you're not faking it. When the Spirit is blowing freely where he will blow as a sovereign God, and we haven't added into the Bible the odd idea that our decisions supersede God's. You'll never find that in the Bible. But we come to this passage and many others where the Spirit of God freely like the wind blowing makes us alive in him, then when we see any effect of his work in our lives, any evidence of the blowing wind, we melt and say, I'm yours, Lord. I'm not a phony. I'm real. You're real. Heaven and hell are real, and the gospel is real. If you spend your life trying to make your decisions more powerful and sovereign than God's, you will be empty of assurance. But if you submit yourself to the teaching of Scripture that God is all sovereign and his Spirit blows like the wind, you will find assurance rising up in you that causes a bold freedom you never knew was in there, because God put it in there. It orders our lives when the Spirit dwells within us. He has ownership over us, like a miner has over the stake in the ground that he pounded and the rock that he's opening up to find the gold. Only with the reverse miner, he's pouring gold in. Here's more gold that Christ pours into us. Listen to Paul write in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body, where the Spirit dwells, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? A temple. My body is the place where the Spirit of the living God comes to be worshiped. The temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body, eyes, hands, feet, muscles, bones, organs, sex organs, mind, every relationship, everything you eat, everything you see, everything you listen to. Temple of the living Spirit to be worshiped in, which means every body that he makes is good. Never fall into the demonic trap of criticizing your body. There's nothing wrong with your body. And the body that you have, which is about to die, because all human beings will die, is going to be resurrected immortal and live on forever, but it'll be this body, your same body. Put away the lie that false teaching, false religions, and false Christian ideas, so-called Christian ideas, that your body needs to be changed or fixed in order to be pleasing to the Lord. He loves your body. He made and created your body. He sent the body of his Son to die on the cross to redeem your body. And he now dwells by his Holy Spirit in your body, and he calls it his temple. Does that not blow your mind in radical distinction from the way the world thinks about your body, that everything about you has to be changed by somebody? That's wicked. Be healthy, eat good things, be clean, and take good care of yourself. But don't change the nature of your body. Nobody declared it broken. Nobody has the right to declare shame over you. Nobody has the right to criticize or curse your body, because God said, I'm coming to dwell there and make it my place to be worshiped. I wish I could put this idea inside the head of every single human being on the planet. There's no way I can, but the Spirit of God can. Pray with me right now the names silently to yourself of those who horrifically have the delusion that they have a wrong or broken body. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart and the acts of my body be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are my rock and my redeemer. If then number two comes in Verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. Paul knows that all believers die, and he never teaches, nor does anywhere else in the Bible teach, that because we are without condemnation and in the righteousness of Christ, that we won't face death or sickness. We do face death. We do face sickness. But he's saying, don't fall into the trap that makes you think the righteousness of Christ isn't real, or the gospel is false, or you're not real if you die. He said, the body is dead because of sin. This body will go into the ground eventually. This body will grow sick and die. It is the very design of Christ. It's been taught over and over in the Gospels that if a grain of seed falls into the ground and dies, it bears much fruit. John chapter 12. But in the believer's life, death, the final enemy, has been defeated. In the believer's life, death no longer has any sting for us, nor does getting sick have any sting of condemnation. You know, as a believer, if you ever get sick, it's not because God is angry with you. You know, as a believer, if you ever come to your death, it's not because God is angry with you. Unbelievers die, and it is the beginning of their eternal destruction. Believers die, and it's the golden chariot that brings us into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Believer, you can lie down in peace. You can know of a certainty that all your sin has been carried from you and hung upon the flesh of Jesus Christ in your place. No condemnation exists for you, none whatsoever. That your illness, even your illness unto death, is not to your shame, but your final gift of sanctification to prepare you for your Savior. That's what it means when it says, but if Christ is in you, did you see how Paul changed it? It was the Spirit, specifically in verse 9, but now in verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness, given to you by faith, so that his righteousness becomes yours. The same loving approval of Almighty God, receiving the fragrant aroma of Christ dying upon the cross for the sins of the world, that infinite perfect love from God the Father rests on you even though you go sick and die. Because God is love. And the love that he has for the Son, he lavishes on you. Though you say everything inside of me doubts that that could even possibly be true, and yet the promise of the Scripture is, the Spirit is declaring to you righteousness, alien, given to you from Christ, and owned to you by faith. The whole point of the book of Romans is to declare this righteousness to you, Romans 1:17, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And Paul said in Romans 4, verse 5, and to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And we saw, you might remember in chapter 6, verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, holiness, and its end, eternal life. The Spirit of Christ is working in you a righteousness that is meant to give you life and peace. That's what the end of verse 10 means. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, verse 6, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is in you to remind you that you have been given Christ's righteousness, and he wants you to be able to raise your hand in testimony and say, I'm experiencing the peace of God right now. I hope you can say that. I'm experiencing the peace of God right now. If today is the last moment that I'm alive, and I do not have the rest of this day guaranteed, I don't have the rest of this sentence guaranteed. And there's no place I'd rather graduate into glory than in the pulpit. But I'm feeling fine. I'm ready. Are you ready? Do you have peace with God in your heart? Palpable, delicious, strong, warm, cool if you need it, peace? Your testimony ought to be an overflowing sense that the peace of God has made me ready for whatever He has for me to do, whatever calling is upon my life, whatever risks or challenges, hardships or difficulties. The peace of God is durable and strong and powerful and unstoppable. The peace of God is real. It's better to me than 1,000 banquets or 1,000 approvals. That should be your testimony. If you don't have that, let's pray that into you today before you leave out of here. The third if-then statement, making the freedom of verse 2 a reality in your life, forging it into you, pouring gold into the granite of your life is the reverse miner saying, I've staked your life as my claim and I'm living and dwelling among you. My spirit is in you and I, Christ, am among you. But I want you to see in the third if-then statement how the Father is with you and within you. Look at verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, that's God the Father, dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, God the Father, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You can see in this third if-then statement, this promise made to you, that God the Father is going to come and into your dead body, He's going to raise you from the dead like He raised His Son Jesus from the dead. And He dwells within you and upon you and to strengthen you and to give you this resurrection. All three members of the Trinity are dwelling within you. All three members of the Trinity are doing exactly what Jesus said they would do in John 14:23. Listen carefully. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. It's mind-blowing to think that the triune God, whom the heavens cannot contain, comes, Father, Son, and Spirit, to make their home inside you. So that you could pray with the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3:19, O Lord God, would you fill up my life to all the fullness of God. Root out all the granite rock and make it all gold of your word. I will read your word daily. I will absorb your word Lord's Day after Lord's Day, the first day of the week, with all faithful believers. I will speak the word of the Lord always. I'll let the word of the Lord in its golden value inform all my prayers and all my conversations and guide me in all my decisions. I will be saturated with the gold of your word, much fine gold, more tasty and sweet than even honey, so that I might be filled up to all the fullness of God and that I might, in the Spirit, offer my body to you, not as an instrument of sin or unrighteousness or shame, but as an instrument of worship. And that I might have communion with you through your righteousness, that I might know that even the hardships and difficulties of my life are not your condemnation, but preparation, that I might meet you face to face, fully sanctified. And then, Father, you're dwelling within me in order that I might have true and final hope of the resurrection. Did you see that that's the conclusion of verse 10? If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, said twice, will also give life, raise your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The whole point of the Father's being named is that you will one day rise from the dead. You will one day have confirmation of every promise made because you will, like Jesus, rise from the dead. He will come back in glory and our bodies will be joined together with our spirits, those who've gone on before, and we will be reclothed, reunited body and spirit and reign with Christ forever. The resurrection of the dead is an absolute certain teaching of the whole Old and New Testaments. In fact, I didn't know this before, but here in Romans 8, verse 10, several key terms are directly borrowed by Paul from the Greek version of Ezekiel 37, the speaking of the raising of the dry valley of bones by the Spirit of God through the prophet Ezekiel to show Ezekiel he can raise the dead and make them live before him as his faithful people. So Ezekiel writes, quoting the Lord, "And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you," same vocabulary, same terms, "and you shall live," same terms, "and I will place you in your land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, I will do it," declares the Lord, Ezekiel 37, 13 and 14. The reason the Trinity dwells within you is so that you might say, "I am absolutely free to live my life no matter what comes, because if I die, I am going to be raised with Jesus in the end." Hallelujah. Nothing could be more relevant. Nothing could be more wonderful. This is where maturity comes from, brothers and sisters. Meditating on passages like this so that they begin to sink in and transform your identity, where you say, "I am not going to just live free as if I'm putting on a show. No, no, no. I am going to be free." You even hear rightly how some say, once you're in Christ and the Spirit of God dwells in you, now you can say the Son and the Father dwell within you. You can be who you are. Fully redeemed, fully loved, fully indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. So my challenge to you is very simple. You've heard it already. Offer your body to the Lord. Offer the goodness, the beauty, the wonder, the image-bearing nature of your body to the Lord and say, "Lord, this is my spiritual worship. Take it from me." Just like Johnny Erickson taught us, she says, "I worship the Lord in my wheelchair. I'd rather know and worship Christ in my wheelchair than stand on 2 feet, never having known him." Offer your body to the Lord. Children, offer your body to the Lord. Offer yourself and say, "Lord, may this body you have given me be an instrument of holiness and of purity and of peace and of truth." And then in communion with the Son, let him speak to you and remind you of his righteousness. Let him talk to you often. Keep in step with the Spirit, as Paul says in Galatians 5:25. Listen to him freely and often. All the heroes of mine have moment by moment direct conversation with the Lord, much like Moses and David and Abraham, Jonah and others. You too have a moment by moment conversation with the Lord. Pray to him without ceasing means include listening to him without ceasing. And third, that the Father dwells in you, set your hope firmly on the resurrection which is to come. Set your hope firmly on the resurrection which is to come. Plan on the fact that death does not have the final say, that death does not have any sting in your life anymore. You will be raised from the dead, and you will rise and glorify the Lord with all the saints from all the tribes, tongues, peoples, and nations with an immortal body, perfectly customized to worship the Lord forever and ever. Begin it now. Let's pray. Father in God in heaven, through Jesus Christ I come, asking you for this miracle to be worked into my heart and the miracle of forging of this freedom to be worked in the hearts of your people gathered here this day. Would you help us to love and cherish the grand and mysterious reality that you, Trinity, Triune God, dwell within us? And that you've staked us as your claim, and that you're pouring the gold of your word into us. And you're making us more and more like yourself all the time. Here's the foundation of true freedom. Here's the freedom that your servant, the Apostle Paul, has celebrated over us. And that you have instructed us in. Oh, Lord, I want to live in this freedom, and I want to live among a people who live in this freedom. And I want to herald and proclaim this freedom to many far and wide. Nobody else is talking like this the way your Bible does to us, Lord, except you and your Spirit. Instruct us in these things, profound and wonderful as they are, that we might live in them, thanking you for our body, conversing with you in intimate conversation, and hoping in our future resurrection. Do it for us, Lord, we pray, and grant us now a wholehearted, full-throated response by this song to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand with me, would you? Let's sing in response.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The Word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. Glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering, anguish, despised and rejected. The hand that healed nations stretched out on a tree, and he took the nails for me. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. Trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one's bringing. My Savior Jesus is mine. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day, glorious day. Glorious day.
If you have anybody you want to pray for, come to the front. There'll be someone up here to pray with you. If you have any need yourself, come to the front. The people standing up here would love nothing more than to pray with you. Now receive.